Born for such a time is the title of today's message, taken from Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15. God chooses beforehand, determined in advance, in eternity past, whom He will save to bear His name upon earth. What a great privilege it is to be called into faith and to live the life of faith. God is doing something in this universe, in creating us men in His own image. We are the only creatures that God has created that bears the image of God, not the plants, not the animals, not the angelic spirits, but men. Our great privilege to have fellowship with God. And He would want us to enjoy that life. And how can we do so? Well, to acknowledge Him, the living and true God. Moses was one such character in the Bible. He was God's man to lead Israel's exodus out of Egypt. Israel will be freed from the grievous bondage of slavery. The three stages of Moses' life may be summarized by Stephen in the book of Acts, and also here in the Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there with me to help us to see a summary of Moses' life? It was a life of faith divided into three periods of 40 years. He lived up to 120 years. 40, 40, 40. From his birth as a prince in Egypt, and as a shepherd in the wilderness, 40 years, 40 years. And when he was 80, God would call him to be Israel's leader for the exodus out of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, would you turn there with me? And verse 23, describing the three periods in Moses' life. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? Throw all the male child into the river now. Mass infanticide, genocide, great persecution. Attack the old ones, then go after the young ones. Here you see, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So for 40 years, Moses would be raised in the palace of Egypt, the most advanced nation in the world. Egypt came into existence 900 years before the Exodus. A kingdom most advanced for its time. And there you see Moses being raised as a prince in Egypt. And how did it happen that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the most powerful man on earth? He could be the next Pharaoh. Why did he give up and live a life of a nomad with a bunch of nobodies? he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt. Dear friends, do we understand this truth in our own lives? I pray that the Lord would bring to us to understand the eternal riches over the temporal treasures of this earth. That was what Moses learned. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. As seeing him who is invisible, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood. He destroyed the firstborn. By faith he crossed the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are sailing to do, were drowned. God is going to mightily manifest his presence before his people. The first time in human history, God is going to intervene in a miraculous way. There are three apples of miracles in the Bible. Here, the first one, Moses. Second, during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And the third, during the time of Christ. So this first episode of God's clear manifestation of his power, we're going to see in our study. It is to jot the people of the world to the knowledge of the living and true God. That we are made in the image of God. That we are to have fellowship with him. And this is the record of the enactment of God's redemption plan. Egypt, a land clouded with mystery. River now, sustained by the life. And there you saw the pharaohs coming into existence. Ancient Egypt. How it was ancient, even to the ancients, as the Encyclopedia on Ancient Egypt says. It was a great nation. 900 years before the Israelites followed Moses out of bondage, it flourished when tribesmen still dwelt in huts about the Tigris. It was viewed by Greeks and Romans about 2,000 years ago in somewhat the same way as the ruins of Greece and Rome are viewed by modern men. The splendor of Egyptian glory. And we are going to see here how God is going to rescue his people out of that bondage. You recall in chapter 1, Pharaoh has given the decree to kill all the male babies of the Hebrews. But the midwives feared God and did not obey Pharaoh's decree. They feared God rather than men. And God rewarded their courage to do the will of God. And so chapter 2 gives the first 80 years of Moses' life. Very fast, within 25 verses, we are going to travel the span of 80 years through the life of a man. And God is going to show us what he was doing in the lives of his people, so that we would understand what God is doing in our lives. That God is real. That he's manifesting himself in our present life, in our present age, in no less clear way. Dear friends, are you seeing it? Are you living in the glory of his presence daily? Now this is what God wants us to do as we begin the study of this very foundational book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So our first thought on the ark, verse 1 to 10. And verse 1 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son." Moses' parents were both of the house of Levi. And Moses was born in a time when he should not live. Babies are to be thrown headlong into the river. And here you see how God was preparing a man for the most, the greatest journey of a group, of a mass of people. 2 million coming out of the land of Egypt. It was a great exodus, an impossible journey. But God is behind the scene preparing. You recall when we closed the book of Genesis, we saw Jacob and the family dwelling safely in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, a most fertile land, by the auspices of Joseph, who was prime minister. And we saw how time passed. Israel prospered. They began to multiply. They began to occupy the land of Egypt. And as we saw last week, how suddenly there was a new ruler that came into Egypt, the high cost, and how they ruled, and how they began to persecute the people of God. And what was the way out for God's people? When they faced severe persecution, they were made as slaves. There was no way out. Their lives were a living hell. They were in trouble, hard bondage. It was here that God wants us to see that He's still on the throne, that He very much cares for His people. Are you having some doubts now concerning your present life journey? Asking, where is God? Why is He not helping me in my present situation? Well, I say to you that God is very much alive, and He loves you, and He's very much has a plan, a good plan, to guide you in your life. It was in this backdrop that the baby Moses was born, to be a deliverer of Israel. While the hardship and the oppression grew, God was not unmindful of the plight of His people. How can they be saved from their cruel taskmasters? God prepared the man Moses. And our text tells us his life story. He belongs to the tribe of Levi. His parents were not mentioned in our text, but we know that his father was Amram, called Amram, described in Exodus chapter 6, verse 18 and 20. Exodus chapter 6 says here, "And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel, and the life of Korah was 133. And Amram took him Jochebed," verse 20 of Exodus chapter 6, "his father's sister to wife, and bare him Aaron and Moses." So Aaron's and Moses' mother was called Jochebed. And the father, Amram, lived to 137 years. And Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi. Numbers 26 verse 59 tells us, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto him Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, their sister. So there were three children that were recorded. Of course, there could be other children, but this was recorded that it was Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And verse 3, and she could no longer hide him. She took him an ark of bulrushes, and dipped it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in a flax by the river's brink. It was a desperate moment. The baby cried, cannot be hid anymore, too big, too noisy to hide. The soldiers come and search. When they hear of any noise, straight away they would come in with their spears, and you can't hide from them. And they knew that the little baby's life is in grave danger. What to do? Well, this was what they did. They built an ark made of reed and put the baby into the bank of the river now. So that ark was like a cradle for Moses to escape Pharaoh's deadly decree to kill male babies. And this is the same word that is used, the ark, for the ark that Noah built, that saved his family from the greatest deluge, flood, in human history. And we were told that the bulrushes are papyrus reeds that the Egyptians used for the construction of large vessels that sailed the Nile. And you know, it's interesting that it was through this passage, the Hebrew passage, that it was discovered that there is petroleum, there is oil in Egypt. The baby in the ark was left to float down the stream among the flax that provide a waterproof ark and a form of camouflage for the baby. And so this was how God will protect the child that was born, that he would not die prematurely. And his sister Miriam was to follow the ark to look for its, to look afar to its safety. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flax, she sent her maid to fetch it. What coincidence, you see? Is there coincidence in the life of God's people, in the events that happen in this world? Dear friends, I say to you, there's no coincidence. It was all ordained of God. God sees to all the minute details of your life, so that nothing that happens to us is by accident, not chance, but by the decree and the providence of God, that we are who we are where we are. God leads. And it's also very interesting how the ark would flow down the river now, and it would stop at a place where just at that right moment the daughter of Pharaoh would come to the river to wash herself. And verse 6 tells us she saw the river, she saw the ark. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So the baby cried at the right time. And she had compassion on him. So straight away, there was an strong affiliation, a strong sense of love that Pharaoh's daughter showed towards that baby at that ark. And this is an interesting twist, we say in the story, that Moses would be reared in Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh won rid of all Hebrew babies, Hebrew boys especially. But what happened? Well, God brought him to the most dangerous place, and which is the safest place, we say, under the auspices of Pharaoh's daughter. Can it be more intriguing? God knows how to arrange all things, and we see His wisdom. We see how He orders all things for His glory. How is it that Pharaoh's daughter would be take a liking to this baby and be willing to take care of this Hebrew baby? Interesting, isn't it? Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Oof. Another most amazing twist, we say. The sister of Moses was nearby, and when Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, picked up the child, straight away she came and she said, "Shall I call a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" An enemy of the Pharaoh now become a favorite child in the Pharaoh's household. How did it happen? How is it that Miriam was able to come, and the wisdom that was given to her? And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." And the maid went and caught the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." So mother is even paid to take care of the child. Not only did Moses survive the genocide, but he was taken care of by God. You see how God orders all things for His honor and glory. "Take this child away and nurse it for me," Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's household, and she became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so you see God working in a quiet, mysterious way by a thousand coincidences to reveal His will. How could Pharaoh's daughter have known that this child that she will name is God's appointed servant to deliver the Hebrews out of slavery? She must have thought that an innocent baby can't be any harm. But our text tells us that she had compassion, and she was touched. God touched her heart to save this male child. And this was how Moses became a prince in Egypt, reared in the Egyptian palace. So Moses' life began in the ark, and then in the palace, verse 11 to 14. The in-between story of Moses' life is recorded for us. His palace life in Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 22. You will turn there. Acts chapter 7. And this was a record that Stephen gave concerning Moses' life. The in-between story of Moses in the palace. Acts chapter 7 verse 20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and was nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him and nourished for his own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was taught, he was reared, he was educated in the finest schools in Egypt. He had the best tutors, not only in Egypt, but also all over the world. It was recorded how Moses was trained by Philo, that his education, a royal education, whereby he was taught all the wisdom that was available to him in the world at that time. This was God's providence. And how interesting it is that his mother would receive wages to raise him, and how the mother must have taught him the things of God at a young age, so that he knew he was a Hebrew and he understood his destiny. He understood what would God want him to do. We say we cannot underestimate the power of prayer and instruction of a mother, of a father, from a young age. How Moses framed his character, we say, his inclination was molded. Of course, when he went into the palace and he was taught the things of Egypt, his orientation changed. Verse 8. And Moses' daughter said to her, go. And the maid called the mother's child, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it. I'll give thee wages. And the child grew, and they brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And Moses' name was given by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter became a son, her son, and he could have been the next Pharaoh. But why is it that Hebrews 11 verse 24 tells us that by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? Dear friends, this is the spiritual perspective of life. We understand the spiritual things. We understand the spiritual worth of things. When we learn to lightly esteem the temporal, though glittering, treasures of this world. And God wants us to know and learn. So Moses, in his first 40 years of his life, was brought up well versed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deeds. He was one who did exploits for Pharaoh in Egypt, a mighty leader in Egypt. His education stood him in good stead to establish him as a notable man in Egyptian society. So he had everything going for him. Life was good. He was in the comfort seat, and the future was all paved for him as Pharaoh's daughter, in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was educated with great care, the historian Josephus tells us. And having all this careful education, you see how his life was still very much rooted to his own people. Verse 11 of our text says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he was out unto his brethren and looked in their burdens, and he spied on the Egyptians smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." What did Moses do? He knew that this was his brethren, and his brethren is being ill-treated. But what he has learned 40 years in the palace did not render him useful as an instrument of God. All his Egyptian learning was useless. God couldn't use such a man as Moses when he was 40 years old. What did he do? He says he looked this way and that way. This way and that way. He was a carnal man. He did not look up. He did not look to God. But he uses his own carnal wisdom to live his life. That was how Egypt would teach him. And he had to, as it were, unlearn all this in the next 40 years of his life. Unlearn. God cannot use worldly wisdom for his kingdom work. And so you see, Moses' wisdom was folly before God. He learned the ways of the Egyptian, cruel, carnal, murderous. So all the wisdom that Egypt could offer him did not make him a spiritual man. And you realize that the education system that we have in this world today cannot build a spiritual man. And if we think otherwise, you realize that we will be very much shortchanged. He learned to wield the sword, and he learned to shed blood. This was hardly the credential of a man of God. Moses' worldly credential was of no use to him in the work of God's kingdom. And we also balance with this fact that at a young age, his mother, his Hebrew mother, had nurtured him to recognize himself to be first a Hebrew. So, you see how Moses took matters into his own hands. It was not the right thing for Moses to do. He murdered the Egyptian to protect one of his brethren. This seemed to be the skill that he acquired in Egypt, a worldly carnal wisdom that really did not help his people. And we will notice after God called him and he returned to Egypt upon God's instruction, after spending 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep, this will be the next phase of his life. There will be a great change. There will be a vast difference He learned to yield himself to the Spirit of God, to hear the voice of God, to learn the ways of God. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says here, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." God's way, God's method, the way of the Spirit. God had to reach out to this man. There is a higher life in the spiritual realm that God has enabled us to live. When we come to know Him in the new birth, He makes us anew. He gives us a new heart. The misery of our old life is replaced by happiness. Peace, true peace and true joy fills our heart. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12 verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3. It says here, "Now the men," Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. "Now the man Moses," and this word "man" is the word "ish," the Spirit-filled man. God came and worked in his life. He was a different man. He was a Spirit-filled man. And he was very meek. A very meek man. The word "anau" is a different word that describes a man that is submitted to the will of God. Above all men, and the word "men" there is the word "Adam," right? The carnal man. And the Lord wants us to see and learn the blessedness of living and flourishing as a godly man. To cultivate the nature, the demeanor of a godly man. In the meditation of God's word, the psalmist says, "Blessed is a man that does so." And Moses, he murdered the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. God did not need this kind of help. In fact, God does not need any of our help to further His plan. God is the sovereign Lord of His own plan. And Jesus says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Moses acted according to what a carnal man will do. And he was a child working according to the flesh. And God had to tame him. God will send him from here to spend 40 years in the wilderness so that he will learn to obtain what we say a PhD in humility. He need to learn to humble himself before God, that, to know that he has no ability, so that the power of God can flow through him, that he will be a vessel meet for the master's use. The carnal man, the earthly man, man made of the dust, cursed to return to the dust of the ground as a result of the fall. What is this man? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, shameless lifestyle, immoral lusts, that's uncleanness, fornication, any sexual sin, adultery, sexual sin in marriage, idolatry, worship of false gods, witchcraft, which is sorcery, hatred, hostility, variance, contention, emulations and envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy, wrath, anger, boiling forth, boiling up, strife, intriguing for office, factiousness, seditions, dissension, division, heresies, dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims, envyings, murders, drunkenness, intoxication, revelings, feasting, drinking parties till late night, be half drunk. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so, as a carnal man, we said that he was on the ark, in the palace, and now verse 15, on the run. Now when Pharaoh had heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat by the well. Moses had to run for his life. Pharaoh had to send his special forces to capture him. The elite forces. He knew that his life was in great, grave danger. And this was a critical point in his life. He came to Midian. And perhaps next week I'll show you a map of Midian. How far he ran from Egypt all the way to Midian to hide himself there. How he had to dodge all the special forces of Pharaoh sent to exterminate him. He had to run for his life. But this was what he chose. By faith, Moses, when he came of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect unto the reward that Christ would give him at the end. Not Pharaoh's kingdom. He was not looking for Pharaoh's kingdom. He knew that Pharaoh's kingdom would perish. It would tumble. Of no use to him. John says, love not the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He has understood what is real value. He understood the things that are eternal, and he goes for the things that are eternal. His spiritual eyes were open. He was able to see and discern, know what is real. All that glitters is not gold. He has understood and he has seen the lust of the flesh, the temptation for us to do something, our passions. The lust of the eyes, the temptation for us to have something, our possessions. Our passions, our possessions, And the pride of life, the temptation for us to be something, our pride. John says, they are not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the last thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Moses was willing to deny himself, to take up his cross, to follow after his Lord God. He forsook Egypt and all its fleeting glory. It is as if he was willing to go against the grind of society. Everyone was moving this direction, he was moving in the other direction. Dear friends, this is the world that we live in. And you realize that all this will pass away. The world passes away, and the last thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He sought to be a part of God's will for his life. Do you know the part of God's will for your life? Will you be willing to surrender yourselves, consecrate yourselves to him? For God's glory, not his wishes, not his comfort. There is a cross to carry, a self to deny. This marks the beginning of the second 40-year period in Moses' life. In the desert, he would be molded to be God's man to bring Israel out of Egypt. 40 years in the wilderness, so that he would know every nook and corner of the desert, because he's going to bring the people of Israel. 40 years in the desert. May the Lord guide us and help us to learn precious lesson, to lightly esteem this world, but to esteem the riches of Christ far greater than the reward of this world. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen thy people, that we may be a people raised up for such a time as this. A time to call out to the world that only Jesus saves. Indeed, a time where soon it will be time no more, when the world will be consummated. But while thou givest us time, help us to redeem the time, so that our lives may be well lived for thy own honor and glory, and not wasted and burn up as wood, hay and stubble. So Lord, help us. Help us to esteem the spiritual and deny the carnal. May thou be gracious to free thy people from the bondage, the clutches of this world, and from ourselves. This I pray with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.